Appreciate the opportunity this morning to once again direct your minds and share with you some of the things that I think are very important. As we think about our lives, we are all laying a foundation. We're laying a foundation that we will bring before God. Some of us are laying a foundation that will withstand God's scrutiny. He will look upon our lives because of our faith, because of our zeal, our devotion, and our submission. And he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Other people will find on the judgment day that they did not lay the right foundation. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy and do many mighty works?" And I will profess to them, "I never knew you." I cannot even imagine how terrifying the prospect of that is. And that leads me, and I hope all of us, to carefully look at our foundation. As Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mount, he offers an explanation regarding how we can lay the right foundation. He says in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 28, that if you hear these sayings of mine and you do them, you are like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, I suspect that we all think that that's what we're doing. And the purpose for him doing this is to give us a criteria so we can take a look, so that I can examine your foundation, so that you can examine my foundation, so that we can all look and see whether or not we're doing this or not. When the rains and the floods come, and they will come, and beat on the house, it did not fall because it was built on the rock. The other foundation is, you hear these sayings of mine and does not do them. That individual is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains and the floods came and beat on the house, and it fell because it was built on sand. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our High Priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He loves us. He wants us to spend eternity with him in heaven, but he understands that there is something we have to do. Just like we saw last week in the sermon, in the writings of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. If these things are yours and abound, if you do these things, you will never stumble. There are things that we need to be doing, and he's pointed them out. When he says, he that hears these sayings of mine and does them or does not do them, that's the criteria. The sayings are the same. The difference is whether we're hearing and feeling good because we're hearing. We know the truth, we understand the truth, we can read the scriptures, we understand the scriptures, but are we doing them? We must hear and do these sayings. But which sayings? What is the Lord talking about here? Now there's two possibilities. The first one is, he's talking about the entire gospel. From Matthew to Revelation. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So clearly, if we build our foundation on all of the words of Jesus and we do them, then we're building on the rock. Another verse that would say basically the same thing is, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the recordings of Christ's life, and then in Acts and Romans and all the way through the rest of the New Testament, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have those things which were once for all delivered to the saints, and the Lord wants us to use those things. But is that the sayings that he's talking about in this? Well, let's look at the context here. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Then in Matthew 7:24, if you hear these sayings, Matthew 7:26, if you hear these sayings, then in verse 28, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And then when he had come down from the mountain, it's very clear that the Sermon on the Mount is a single sermon that started with him going up on the mountain, started with the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those that are mourned, continued through the entire sermon. Then as he finishes the sermon, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, he says, these sayings of mine. Now, you say to yourself, why does that matter? Well, I think it matters because if it's just the Sermon on the Mount that he's talking about, and that's where we can take those words for our foundation, and that's where we can have a solid foundation, then it becomes kind of like 2 Peter 1. Peter gives us seven things that we need to know. Faith. And then we add virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Those seven things. Anyone can memorize seven things. Anyone can memorize seven things and then make applications in their life and then refer back to them as they go on. And if that's what is happening here, then we just have three chapters that we can use because they summarize the gospel. And I really think they do. I think that the Sermon on the Mount takes all of the books of the Bible, boils them down, condenses them into certain specific responsibilities, and that if we do those things, we have built a solid foundation. So instead of 27 books, hundreds of chapters, hundreds of pages, we just have three chapters and less than four pages. Now, am I inferring from this that that's all we need to learn? No, I'm not inferring that at all. But what I am inferring is that we can take the Sermon on the Mount as our template. We can lay ourselves on that template and we can see if we do measure up as a disciple. So, are we doing these sayings? And so, if he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount, then what he's saying is that there are eight things that we will be blessed, which means that it will give us that well done, good and faithful servant, that it will bless us. And there are eight things to learn. We need to be poor in spirit. We need to be mourning. We need to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Then he tells us that we are the light and we are the salt of the world. Then he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old time, but I say, so he adds another six things. So now we have eight and one and six. Then he continues on by telling us not to do our righteousness before men, and he lists three things. Then he speaks of laying up treasures on earth and laying up treasures in heaven. And so he establishes the difference between the spiritual realm and the material realm and tells us where our priorities need to be. Then he asks us not to judge lest we be judged, to do unto others, to ask, to seek, and to knock, and then choices. There's two gates, there's two paths. There's two kinds of teachers or prophets. There's two types of disciples, and there's two types of foundations. So we are either hearing these sayings and doing them, hearing these sayings and not doing them. And so I like to summarize the Sermon on the Mount, and I like to go through it from time to time. It's been several years now since we've done it. So today we're going to do a quick overview of the Sermon on the Mount for two purposes. First and primarily, so that we can be reminded and we can look at these things and we can say to ourselves, you know, I haven't been thinking about these things at all. Not only have I not been doing them, I haven't even been hearing them. I haven't been thinking about them. I've had my focus on other places. I've been looking at other things. And there are other things. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So am I poor in spirit? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? If I haven't even heard what he's asking me to do, can I do it? Blessed are those that mourn. Mourn over what? Well, mourn over our sins. Paul said godly sorrow produces repentance. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, where do we sit in those seven or those eight areas? Are we working on them? When's the last time we thought about them? We look at them now. How do we measure up? He said, if you do these things, you're laying a foundation of rock. If you're not doing these things, you're not trying to be poor in spirit, you're not looking at mourning and trying to be sorrowful over our sins. We're not meek. We're not lowly. We're not humble. Our desire for righteousness is not reaching the level of starving and dying of thirst. That's how badly we want to be righteous. How merciful are we? How hard are we trying to be pure in heart in our entertainment, in our friends? How hard are we trying to be pure in heart in the things that we are involving in our lives? How much of a peacemaker are we trying to bring peace by evangelism? Are we trying to bring peace between brethren by trying to get involved and trying to help in these situations? And of course, are we taking a stand? Are we being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Now, again, as I said in the very beginning, he may only be talking about everything in the Scriptures, but these are in the Scriptures. So even if we want to say, well, the Sermon on the Mount is not all that he's talking about, he certainly is talking about that. So as we look at these eight things, how do we measure up? If the Lord on the judgment day hands us a piece of paper and says, Alan, write down these eight things and then tell me exactly what they mean, and then tell me in your personal life how you incorporated these things, could you do it? If we can't do it, we haven't heard. We certainly aren't doing. You have to hear, and then you have to do. So we have these eight things we've heard. What are we going to do with them? Then he moves on to, you have heard, but I say, you have heard, don't murder. But I say, don't be angry and don't allow your anger to lead you to want harm for someone, either by calling them names or by thinking ill of them. That's not the way Christians live. Now, in this age of road rage, in this age of I have my rights, in this age of people who think that the world revolves around them, this passage is very important. The same thing, don't commit adultery, but I say, don't look with lust. Now, in our sexualized culture, where commercials and sex sells and the things they're putting into movies and shows today, this is a critical one. How do we measure up on that? Are we thinking about that? Is that important to us? The divorce. Our culture definitely needs to hear this. You have heard that it was said, if you want a divorce, get a certificate. But I say to you, if you don't have adultery as the cause, you don't have a divorce. Don't swear falsely, but I say, let your word be yea or nay, and whatever is more than that, you don't need any more than that. You need to be honest and honorable and upright. An eye for an eye versus turn the other cheek. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy versus love your enemy. Now, here's the question. First of all, when's the last time we thought about any of these things? Do any of these things hit us between the eyes? Are these things we're struggling with? Are these things we're thinking about? Have we heard these things? Are we doing these things? Have we heard these things? Are we ignoring these things? These are simple six things that the Lord says, I want you to do them. I've told you what they are. I want you to do them. Are we doing them? Are we getting mind control over our anger and over our desires? Are we putting ourselves in a position where we're accomplishing these things? Because if we hear and do, we're wise building on a rock, and if we're hearing but not doing, or not hearing at all, we're foolish. If you don't have these six things when you stand before the Lord on the judgment day, your house is going to crumble. So this is important. It's something we need to work on. Then he speaks of our righteousness before men. Take heed that your service to God is not with eye service. Take heed that you come here every first day of the week so you can be considered a godly and devout Christian. But the rest of the week, where God's the only one who's watching, what about then? That's when our true relationship with God comes out. And Jesus says, I don't want you to pray before men. I don't want you to do your alms deeds before men. I don't want you to fast before men. So when's the last time we fasted? And if we did fast, did we do it secretly so our Father would see in secret? And the same thing with our prayers and the same things with our good deeds. We are not Christians for this life. We are not Christians for the consumption of our brethren here. That's got nothing to do with our relationship with the Lord. How about our treasures? This is a serious problem in America. America has a serious problem with covetousness. They're insatiable. They buy a TV. 2 years later, they want another TV because it's bigger now and it's clearer now and it has more now. And, well, what do we do with that? Where is our treasure? That's where our heart is. Then he speaks of a single eye, not double vision. In other words, I am focused. Remember the parable of the treasure hidden in the field? He sold all that he had to buy the field. Single vision. I want the kingdom of heaven. Financial things are just part of this life. You can't serve two masters without making an allegiance. Where's our allegiance? Where is our feelings toward financial things? Don't be anxious for your life, for your clothing, for your food, for your drink. There's a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety in our world today. A lot of people who are very unhappy. The Lord wants us to not feel that way. Are we hearing this? Are we doing it? The birds don't sow. Your Father knows you need these things. So seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and don't be anxious for tomorrow. Now, does that hit us between the eyes? Are we doing these things? He told us to do them. They are a very fundamental part of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are only temporary. But the things that are not seen, the treasures in heaven, those are eternal. So again, are we hearing and are we doing? Are we hearing and not doing? Or are we not hearing at all? When's the last time we thought about these things when it comes to our relationship with the Lord? The Sermon on the Mount has been placed at least, again, as I said earlier, if we don't want to say those are the sayings, it's everything, then they still cover it because they're a part of it. Judge not, lest you be judged. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. This is a tough verse. Matter of fact, we're doing a podcast on it. We did part one yesterday. We're going to do part two next week. We want to talk about these things. We want to explore. How can a Christian go through life without making any judgments? Don't we have to make assessments? This is an evil movie. This is a good movie. This is an evil companion. This is a good companion. How do we make those assessments? Is that what he's talking about? Well, clearly that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here has to do with our assessment of people. I'm not going to preach the gospel to that person because that person is obviously wicked and obviously wouldn't be interested. Don't pass judgments like that. Because whatever judgment you use, it's going to be used by us. Or excuse me, it's going to be used upon us. It's like James said, judgment is without mercy to him who shows no mercy. So the Lord wants us to be very concerned about our relationship with other people and how we respond to the things they do to us. Vengeance is mine, the Lord says. If your enemy is hungry, you don't judge him. You feed him. You don't feel good about it. You don't feel good when your enemy falls. You don't feel good when your enemy has a problem. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And the measure that you meet will be meted back. What does that even mean to you? What does that mean to me? Am I doing this? Am I hearing this? Am I not doing this? It's an important question. A question we need to seriously consider. Because if you hear these sayings and do them, so I've got to hear them, I've got to do them, I've got to work through this. I've got to try to figure out, am I guilty of this? Am I not guilty of this? And then he says, find the beam in your own eye before you try to point out the motes in other people's eyes. You know, brethren, it's hard for us not to be judgmental. It's hard for us not to pass judgment on the things that other people are doing that we don't think measure up to what we think they should be doing. But in the very process of thinking like that, we manifest that we have the beam. Because it's not our place or our right to be passing judgment on our brethren regarding things that they choose to do that are none of our business. But it's hard not to do that. Oh, brother so-and-so did this, or brother or sister so-and-so did this. And we start, and the Lord says, you better get the beam out of your own eye. Because with what judgment you judge, you're going to be judged. And the way you measure out is the way you're going to, if you're harsh, if you're not merciful, if somebody does something and you look down on them and you speak evil of them, just get ready. Because on the judgment day, that's going to come back to you. And the Lord's going to say that to you. In one of the Psalms, it says, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the compassionate, you show yourself compassionate. But with the wicked, you show yourself shrewd. In other words, the Lord will pass and give back what we give. So, if we're not ready to see and remove our own faults first, only then can we really see and help other people with their faults. Now, once again, are we hearing this? Are we doing it? Are we the wise on the rock? Are we hearing and not doing it? Watch the way you talk to your friends, to your husband or wife. Listen to yourself. Are you harsh in your judgments? Are you saying negative things about brethren or anyone? Are we speaking evil of the ruler of our land? Are we speaking evil of a political party? Are we speaking evil of things that are the Lord's? With what judgment you judge, we need to be merciful. We need to be compassionate. We need to hold back. We need to be careful what we say and what we think and what judgments we make. Because the way you are judging the people that are around you is the way the Lord is going to judge you. Now, if you like the way you judge other people, you're compassionate, you're merciful, you hold back, you don't say negative things, then that's the judgment we're going to get. But if we find ourselves snidely talking about people, rudely talking about, passing negative judgment on people, just get ready. Because you're building your house on the sand. Asking, seeking, and knocking. Are we really interested? You know, there's a lot of things I'm trying to understand better. I always try to do the Lord's Supper better every week. I'm trying to figure out, trying to understand. I don't want to just do something without getting into the deeper meaning. I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. When it comes to other people's needs, we ask, we seek, we knock, we try to figure out, what do they need? When it comes to our prayers, we are asking, we are seeking, we are knocking, and the Lord says, if you will do that, so once again, are we even seeking? Do we want a deeper understanding? Do we want to conquer our sins? Are we struggling and striving to do what Paul said, and that is to press on and to do better and better and better? Or are we content just to go along? We're happy where we are. What is there to ask for? What do I need to seek? Well, seek first his kingdom. He repeats it more strongly. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. The Lord wants to give us the way of escape out of temptations. Are we seeking for it? Or do we just fall every time? Every time we see a temptation, we just fall. We're not seeking. We're not knocking. We're not looking for a way out. We're not trying to have a better understanding. We're not curious and studious and searching the scriptures daily and trying to find and knock and understand. Once again, are we hearing and doing? Is this me? Is this you? Do unto others. Therefore, which connects the obedience to the promise of asking, seeking, and knocking, everything you want others to do to you, do to them. We stop and ask that question, you know, what I'm about to do, is that how I'd want other people to do to me? What I'm about to say, is that what I'd want someone to be saying about me? What I'm about to think, is that what I want other people to think about me? We need to take the time to make this comparison, because the Lord asked us to. Before you respond, stop. Is this how I want others to treat me? The answer is no, don't do it. This is the law and the prophets. You know, it's a fascinating concept. You remember in Matthew 22 when the lawyer tried to trip up Jesus and he said, which is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament law? And Jesus said, actually, there's two. The first one is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second one like it is, love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments, the entire law depends or descends or hangs on. So what's he saying here? He's saying that everything that you do for God is what you know God would want done for him. You put yourself into the position of trying to understand what he wants, and then you do it for him. Now, with humans, we go a little different direction, and that is what I would want you to do for me, I'm ready to do for you. So once again, are we doing this? These are beautiful concepts. And I think we'd all agree that the world would be a better place and the church would be a better place if we'd all do it. But are we doing it? Do we have any plans to do it better? Are we looking through the scriptures to try to figure out, how can I love my neighbor as myself better? How can I be more careful about the way I judge and the way I treat other people and the way I think about other people? You know, the Lord is watching that. Christianity is much deeper sometimes, I think, than people are allowing it to go. And so these things in the deepest recesses of our mind, these are the things that God wants us to get out and look at, bring them out into the light of day. Should they be here? Should I throw them away? Do I need to make any changes? And then the last point is, there's some choices that we have to make. And these choices that we have to make, we have to make them every day. The gates. Did I go through the right gate? Have you ever really reevaluated? There's so many people in denominations that we look at today and we think to ourselves, you know, I think they went through the wrong gate. And I think they're on the wrong path. Well, what about you? Did you go through the right gate? Have you reevaluated and reassessed to make sure that what you did is exactly what God wanted you to do? And when we think about the path we're on, you know, if it's a narrow path, we could stray off of it. When's the last time we thought about, what path am I on right now? Would the Lord say that with what I know and what I understand, I'm really happy the way that that particular individual is directing their life? Or would he say, I'm so disappointed. They had so much potential, but they started astray. As Jesus said in the parable of the sower, the cares of this world, the desires for other things. And suddenly we find ourselves off the path and we find ourselves choked with thorns. There's two kinds of teachers. A lot of false teachers in the world today. A lot of false prophets in sheep's clothing. We can see them. What about our teachers? Have we assessed them? You know, I'd like to be able to tell you, you don't have to check me out because I'm perfect. But I know that's not true. And when I'm listening to teachers, the same thing. I want to look at the fruits. What are the fruits of this doctrine? Where is it taking people? Because we see churches and we see people that are veering off. And we ask ourselves, where's that going to end there? There's two kinds of disciples. There's the disciples who call Jesus Lord. There's the disciples who hear and do. They do the Father's will. But there are many disciples who do what they want to do. Now, we can see other people doing it. When's the last time we used this verse to make an assessment of ourselves? He didn't put this in here so that we can look at other people and say, they're not doing it, and they're not doing it, and they're not doing it, and they're not doing it. He put this in there so I could decide, am I doing it? Did I go through the right gate? Am I on the right path? You say to yourself, well, I already know I am, so why would I need to reevaluate it? Because the more knowledge we have, the better we can assess whether we did it properly or not. And I think the Lord wants us to do that. Because that, why else would he put that here if he didn't want us to be thinking about that? Thinking about our teachers and whether they're teaching us the truth. Thinking about our discipleship and what it's based on. Thinking about our foundation and whether or not we're on rock or we're on sand. So how do you feel at this point in the lesson? Boy, I'm ready. I'm ready to go stand before the Lord in judgment. Every one of these things, check, 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 check. I'm doing them, I'm doing them, I'm hearing them, I'm doing them. Or are we saying to ourselves right now, you know, I better go back and read that. And you need to read Matthew 5 through 7. Of course, if you're doing a daily Bible reading, then you read it once a year. But sometimes we need it more than that. So as we summarize the lesson and what we've covered, the material point is simply this. The Lord has said these things. He expects us to hear them. As he says these things and we hear them, we have two choices. We can do them or we can ignore them. We can make them our priority, or we can say, when I get around to it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Are we blessed? Do we have them? And I'm not going to re-preach the lesson, but I think that maybe as you go down through here, you can make little red lines. You know, I need to work on that one. I need to go home and read that section of Scripture. I need to reevaluate whether I have these things or not. And the Lord's watching. Right now, he's watching to see whether you're interested in this or whether, oh, he preaches on this every few years. I'm glad he's done so I don't have to hear it again for another 3 or 4 years. Or are we saying in our hearts, this is important material. I'm glad I've been reminded. Because if you hear these things and do them, you're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. If you hear these sayings of mine and don't do them, you're like a foolish man built on the sand. You've heard them again. Are you doing them? Or are you not doing them? And what are we going to do about it? And so, brethren, as we complete this lesson, I hope that all of you will go home, read Matthew 5 through 7. Maybe make a few checks. This year, I really need to work on this one. This is something that's been a problem to me. It's time for me to take the bull by the horns and start doing what needs to be done, because I don't want to go before the Lord not having done this, because it weakens my foundation. So as we pick up our songbooks now, we get an opportunity to sing a song which will hopefully prick our hearts, cause us to think about our spiritual relationship with the Lord. And if there's anything in this sermon that has pricked your heart as we sing this song, we need to carefully consider, do we need to make some changes? That's what fruits of repentance are, making some changes. And so as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who either needs to obey the gospel today or who needs to repent of something publicly, We invite you to come while we together stand and sing.